5, 1 Kings chapter 5. While you're turning there, I have a thank you card that I'd like to read to the church. It says, God shows his love through the warmth and kindness of special people like you. Thank you and God bless. Sorry this is so late, but we wanted to say thank you for allowing us to be with you a few weeks ago. We always enjoy the fellowship and the food. Thanks again for all you did. Love, Brother Jerry and Sister Angie Turner. All right, 1 Kings chapter 5. Wednesday night, we started this chapter, and we made it to verse number 3. But I told you when we started that really the entirety of this chapter deals with Solomon's preparation to build the temple. And we saw there in verse number 1 how that once he heard that Solomon had been anointed king in the room of his father, Hiram, king of Tyre, reached out to Solomon. And he did this because, as it says at the end of verse number 1, Hiram was ever a lover of David. So there was a very good relationship that existed between David and Hiram, and obviously Hiram wants to continue that relationship with Solomon, David's son. So he reaches out, and then you see verse number 2 that Solomon reaches out to Hiram, and what he reaches out to Hiram for is help in making preparation and gathering the things necessary to build the temple. And it says there, verse number 4, but now, and this is Solomon continuing to speak to Hiram. Obviously, he's doing this through his servants. Verse 3, he mentioned about how David had wanted to build the temple, but God had told him that he wouldn't be able to because of all the wars that he had been in, the blood that he had shed. And then in verse 4, Solomon says, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor occurrent. One thing, and we've talked about this other time, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. In fact, Wednesday night I mentioned how it says there in verse number 3, Solomon said that David, my father, could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God. Talked about how David had his own personal relationship with the Lord. Well, look at what Solomon says in verse 4. He says, but now the Lord my God. You see that? It shows you that Solomon had his own personal relationship. Solomon wasn't looking back at his father and counting on his father's relationship to help him spiritually. He understood that he had to have his own relationship with the Lord, and he did. David had his, Solomon had his. And again, Solomon reaches out here to Hiram, and he says, look, the Lord has given me rest on every side. Notice how he gives the Lord credit, all the credit for the peace and the prosperity that he is enjoying at this time as the king. He says, the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. At this time, it was peace. There were no wars going on, nobody coming against Solomon and the people of Israel. He says, nor evil occurrent. Occurrence like an occurrence, an event, something going on. He says, there's no evil occurrent. There's nothing evil going on that somebody's trying to do to us. It's a time of peace and prosperity. And he saw this as a great time to move forward with this desire that his father had to build a temple for the Lord. So he reaches out. And one thing that stood out to me as I went through this, and it doesn't specifically mention it right here as an example of Solomon's wisdom, but to me, the fact that he reached out to Hiram for help is an example of the wisdom that Solomon had, because he realized that he needed help, and he was not afraid or ashamed to ask for help. And that, I believe, is wisdom. Because the truth of the matter is, as we've talked about many times before, all of us need help from time to time, don't we? We all need help. But the problem is sometimes we either don't have enough wisdom or we got too much pride to admit that we need help. We want to handle it ourselves. I can take care of it. you know, this is on me and I can do it in that kind of business. And oftentimes we just don't ask for the help. We're embarrassed to ask for it or ashamed to ask for it, whatever the case might be. But a wise man and a wise woman will understand that you're going to need help throughout your life down here. And you don't ever need to be afraid or ashamed or unwilling to seek out help when those times come. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it takes much more of a man or a woman to admit they need help and ask for it than somebody who is so prideful that they won't ask for it. And so this, to me, is a good example of Solomon's wisdom. He had enough sense to realize, hey, we can't do this on our own, so I'm going to reach out to somebody that could be a blessing and help us in this situation. And he reaches out to Hiram for that. And I wanted to mention, before we go any farther, it says in verse number 1 that Hiram was the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. Now, if you look on a map, what you'll find is that Tyre was on the seacoast. And there was another place not far from it that oftentimes these two places are mentioned in association with each other, because the people that inhabited these places were the same. But you had Tyre, and then just a little bit north of Tyre on the same seacoast was a place called Sidon. Y'all familiar with that terminology, that name? It shows up in the scripture, Tyre and Sidon. And these places were inhabited, as we'll see later on in this chapter, by the Sidonians. That's verse number 6 of this chapter. But those people inhabited Tyre and Sidon, and this was on the seacoast. And when I say the sea, on the map you'll see it called the Great Sea, or it's called the Mediterranean Sea. That's probably the one you'd be the most familiar with, that name anyway. But the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, are both the same sea. And that's where this place was located. And that'll give you some clarity, I guess you'd say, concerning something we're going to read later on in this chapter. But anyhow, Solomon reaches out, and he explains his purpose, verse number 5. He says, "And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God." There's that Lord my God again. "As the Lord spake unto David, my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name." Solomon was familiar with what the Lord had said to his dad. He was close enough that he knew what the Lord had said to his dad. And what God had said is, look, you can't build the house, but your son will. Your son is going to take your place on the throne. I'm going to let him build me a house. Verse number 6, "Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon." Now Lebanon, again, if you look at a map, you got Tyre, you got Sidon, and that whole region right around there is known as Lebanon, or Lebanon, ever how you want to say it. And one thing that Lebanon was famous for, I don't know if it still is now or not, but at this time, one thing it was famous for was beautiful cedar trees and fir trees. Very famous. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, as you're reading through, you'll see places where it talks about the cedars of Lebanon and the fir trees of Lebanon. And it's because that area was famous for those types of trees. And that's another reason why Solomon reached out to Hiram, because he wanted cedar and he wanted fir to be used in the construction of the temple. And I don't know how y'all feel about it. I love cedar. I love the smell of it. I love the way it looks. It can be difficult to work with sometimes. It'll bust pretty easy when you start trying to drive a nail in it if you're not careful. But I love the way it smells. I love the way it looks. I've just always liked cedar. And this is something that area was famous for. Have y'all ever heard, this has absolutely nothing to do with the Sunday school lesson here, have y'all ever heard that cedar will drive away moths? That, like, if you put clothes in a cedar chest or whatever, you don't have to worry about moths getting into them. Is that a true statement? You don't know, but you've heard it before? Never seen a moth. Okay, never seen a moth. Well, I have heard that many times. I have also heard that termites wouldn't get in it. Is that true? I've just tried to think before. I can't remember a time when I've seen cedar eat up with termites. What's that?
They actually make an OSB board with cedar that people put in closets.
Is that right? Okay. Well, I do like it. I love the way it looks, love the way it smells. And I can remember, y'all ever whittled? It's hard to beat cedar for whittling wood, ain't it? I can remember all my young life growing up, my grandfather and some of my uncles get them a piece of cedar and work it down to where it's basically round and just set for hours on end with a sharp knife just whittling off that cedar. And it'd be a big old pile of cedar shavings when they got through whittling. But that's just stuff that my mind goes back to when I think about cedar. Yes, sir. Is that right?
People put them over behind their dressers and furniture.
Keep the bugs out.
Yeah.
Well, how about that?
Spiders.
Well, if it gets rid of spiders, I want me a whole bunch of it in my house. Because I'm arachnophobia. That's what I have, brother. I hate spiders.
Another thing, too, is bay leaves. Bay leaves.
It's good for it. I'll tell you all about spiders now. I do my best to try to act right and talk right, but I if you put a spider around me, I'm probably going to cuss, okay? Probably going to talk ugly. So if you don't want your preacher to talk ugly, don't be putting no spider around me. Highly likely that I'm going, and I'm not being funny, is a high likelihood I'm going to hurt you and myself and everybody involved in that situation, okay? Because... Yeah, I should not have said that in your presence. I know that was a bad mistake. Mm-mm. Well, anyway, verse number 6, "Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants," that's Solomon's servants, "shall be with thy servants," that's Hiram's servants, "and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint." I'll pay whatever is needed or give whatever is needed. I won't just use your servants for nothing. I'll make sure that you get reimbursed. He says, "For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians." Now, a couple of things that stand out to me in that verse. First of all, he says, "My servants shall be with thy servants." You got servants that are from different places under different leadership, but they're going to work together. They're going to come together, and they're going to be in unity with each other, and they're going to work together to accomplish this single purpose that Solomon has. And that's always a good example to follow. One thing the Bible stresses is the value and the importance of unity amongst God's people. And I think when people's hearts are in tune with God like they need to be, that they can work together, even though they may be from different parts of the world, different places, come from different backgrounds, all sorts of differences, they can still come together and accomplish a single goal or a common purpose if their relation is right with the Lord. That's the key there. That's the thing that you hear so much today about, you know, peace and unity and stuff. The problem is that we're trying to accomplish peace and unity the wrong way. The only way, and I mean the only way, there can be genuine, real unity amongst people or between people so that they can get along and get something done, is first and foremost, their hearts have to be right with God. And if their hearts are right with the Lord like they need to be, then they can be right with their brothers and sisters. See, what we want to do is we want to get the horizontal straight and never put any emphasis on the vertical. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the way the world does it. Let's just get all this stuff right here straightened out. Everybody get along, get on the same page. Let's all work together and be in harmony and all that. But nobody wants to address their relationship with God. And what you've got all across this country right now, and you know if you got any sense at all, is you got people that are just blatantly against God and against the Bible and all that stuff, but they're all the time harping about let's get along. What they mean is let's get along and have peace at the expense of God in the Bible. That ain't going to happen, friend. It ain't going to happen. The only way we can be right horizontally is to first be right vertically. We have to get our hearts right with God, and then when we have our hearts right with the Lord, then we can have peace and have harmony and unity with others. And that's the goal, or it should be. It should be the goal. It starts with the Lord, and then it works its way out to man. But whenever you have people that are truly unified, they're on the same page spiritually, and they're trying to accomplish things, they will always get more done than people that are at odds with each other, pulling in completely different directions. And it doesn't take a whole lot of sense to figure that out. But what Solomon says here is, my servants are going to be with your servants. We're going to be together. We're going to be in harmony, and we're going to be accomplishing one purpose here, and that's building. And that's the way we need to be here amongst ourselves, and then even, you know, spread out beyond our church. If there's other Christians that we can be unified with and work with, and that's, hey, the more you can get involved, the more you can get done, right? That's the way that is normally. So that's the goal, is true biblical unity. But I will emphasize once again before I move on, it has to be biblical unity. Everybody unified around the Lord and around what the Bible says. You are never, ever, ever supposed to get along with someone at the expense of the truth. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I don't know if you do, but I'm telling you, this business of let's just all these churches get together, this ecumenical nonsense, let's just all get together and throw out the Bible and just put aside our biblical differences and just all get together and work together, that is not scriptural. That is the nonsense you hear nowadays, but it is not scriptural. And, you know, each person does what they choose to do. I'm just telling you, I'm not yoking up with a bunch of people that don't believe the Word of God. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to throw out the Bible to get along with anybody. I don't care who you're talking about. Yes, sir? I thought you had something to say. Well, that's really not my perspective on it so much as it's what the Bible teaches. You know, it's just, let's throw out the Bible, throw out God, and let's just all get along. No. If you want us to all get along, get on the same. And isn't that strange how that, here's the situation. What they propose is that those of us who believe the Bible, we're the ones always got to change. Have you ever noticed that? It's never that we're going to change our unbelief and our ungodliness so that we can be right. It's y'all change what you believe, compromise and water down what you believe so you can get along with us. And you know what a lot of Christians do? They compromise and water down what they believe to get along with people. You know who they offend when they do that? You may not offend people. I tell you who you do offend. You offend God when you do that. And the pitiful thing is people are more concerned about offending humans than they are about offending the Lord. And that's pitiful. But unity is never, ever at the expense of truth. Never. But anyhow, they're working together. Another thing I noticed down here, and this is kind of, it's a little different, but at the same time, it's along these same lines as some of the nonsense that you hear nowadays. But notice at the end of this verse right here, Solomon says to Hiram, "For thou knowest that there is not among us," that's us Israelites, "any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians." Now, I mentioned earlier that Solomon had enough wisdom to recognize, hey, I can't do this on my own. We need some help. So he was willing to reach out. You know something else I see about him? He had enough wisdom to realize that there were certain people in the world that were better at doing things than he was. And not just him, but his whole people. He says, when he's talking to Hiram here, he says, look, you know that y'all are able to deal with that timber. The terminology, skill to hew is cut, to hew timber. He says, y'all are better than that than we are, is what he says. Y'all notice that? One thing that shows me is that not everybody's the same. Not everybody's the same. But we are being told now to believe that way. that we're all the same. And if you ever point out a difference in people, then you're criticized for that. That's the thing now. And it's not a matter of people thinking they're better than somebody. It's just a simple common sense thing of admitting and recognizing that people are not the same, that we're different. We have different skills. We have different abilities. We have different preferences, different likes, different dislikes. We have different bodies, right? You know, the insanity of it all. I mean, really, somebody said not long ago, I heard that America is an insane asylum being run by the inmates. The further we go along in this, the more insane we become as a people here in America. It is unbelievable to where now it's like if you point out that a man and a woman are different, then you're a sexist. Have you noticed that? You're sexist. The question I have, do these people own a mirror? I mean, let's don't do this, okay? In the privacy of your own home, do this. Husband and wife, just get naked and look in the mirror. Right? Not being ugly. I'm just being truthful with you. Y'all don't look the same, do you? If you do, one of you's done something you ought not do, okay? You done took some medicine or had a surgery or something that you should never have had if y'all looking the same. Men and women are different. You know why they're different? Because God made them different. It's not an accident. It's not the product of evolution. God made them male and he made them female. Isn't that what the Bible says? I almost said male and female. Did you hear that? That was a slip of the tongue there. That's how the forms are now. It's no longer just plain as like male and female. It's all kind of other stuff. And if you don't, you know, if you acknowledge that difference, and it goes even to the racial thing. If you say that certain races have certain tendencies that are different from other races, you know what you get called? You get called a racist. You know, and it's not a racist thing. It's just as simple as you point out that normally speaking, certain races have things that they tend to like or tend to do more so than others. But when you acknowledge that now, then you're deemed somebody that is racist. It's just nonsense is what it is. It's a sad day that we have arrived at. All through the Bible, you see God making a difference and a distinction between things all the way through there. And God expecting that those distinctions be honored. I tell you how serious God is about it. Go back and read the law and notice that when people were to yoke up animals to work in the field, he didn't even want you yoking up two different animals to work together. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't want you to have a ass and a bull working together. That's what God said under the law. He said, look, these things are different, and I want you to acknowledge those differences. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just that people get brainwashed by this nonsense, and it's really sad. I tell you how much, you know, diversity there is with the Lord. You get in the New Testament where you have the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the spiritual church. You know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians. It says that the Holy Spirit gives out different gifts to the different people in the body of Christ. Those of us in here that are saved, okay, we're the same in the sense that we're saved, right? Do you know how we're different? We're different in that the Lord has given us different spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same spiritual gift, do we? We have different spiritual gifts. We have different abilities. God made it that way. He deliberately intended for it to be that way so that the body of Christ could function. He likens his church to a body. And 1 Corinthians, he talks about is, are all of you an eye, or all of you a foot, you know, that passage there. Can you imagine? It really wouldn't be a body, would it, if every one of us was an eye? Wouldn't be a body, it'd be an eye, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a body if we were all a foot, we'd just be a foot. That's all we'd be. We wouldn't have a body. To have a body, you got to have different members, right? You got to have fingers. You got to have toes. You got to have feet. You got to have legs, ears, eyes. You got to have all that stuff to have a body. Without those things, you can't have a body. And who made that different? Who made the body of Christ different? The Lord did. The Lord did that. And what you and I have to realize is that we're all different. Not one better than other. We're different. And we cannot function as the body like we need to until we recognize those differences and come together in unity and use all of our gifts and our abilities that are different for the common purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, then you got real unity and we can move forward and do something for God. The cold, hard reality is that there are some people that are better at certain things than you. And vice versa. Isn't that correct? I mean, I look around this building right here and there's diversity. And let's just lay aside spiritual things and just talking about, you know, worldly activities. And I don't mean bad worldly things, but just things that you do out in the world every day to function. I look around this building here today and there's diversity all over this building, isn't there? There's people here that can do things you can't do. You just don't know how to do it, and vice versa. You know, Brother Vic, he does a lot of carpentry work and build a lot of things, do stuff like that. You know, there's things he can do. If I tried to do that, you know, build some of the stuff he does, I promise you, you wouldn't want to live in it, okay? I guarantee you would. I don't have that skill. You understand what I'm saying? And that, you know, Brother Randy's skilled at the stuff that he does. There's a lot of diversity right here. And it's insane to me that we're to the place now where it's wrong or politically incorrect to just simply acknowledge that somebody has a skill that I don't have and they're better at something than I am. What is wrong with that? It doesn't make any sense to me at all. Because that's how it is in reality. You are different. You don't have the same abilities that other people have. And that's something Solomon acknowledges right here. He's like, look, hey, y'all better at it than we are. We need you. We need you. That's how it is in the body of Christ. There's gifts, there's abilities in the body, and everyone is needed. If they weren't needed, God would not have put them in the body. They're all needed, every one of them. And unity is when we all come together acknowledging our differences in the body of Christ, but use our differences and the gifts we have for the same purpose. That's to glorify God. That's what unity is about. Verse number 7, and it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Now that's one reason why I said that these things we've just read were an example or examples of Solomon's wisdom. Because it doesn't say it in those verses that it is, but whenever Hiram hears what he says, what does he say? When he hears the things that Solomon has said to him about let's get together, let's work together, y'all are better at it than we are, what he says, he's rejoicing, he's blessing the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had given unto David a wise son. He recognized wisdom in Solomon through the things that he said. And he's happy about it. He's rejoicing greatly. It's not upset, it's not jealous, not envious. He's rejoicing greatly. I tell you one way you know that you're progressing along in your life spiritually. You know, you wonder, how do I know that I'm growing? I tell you one way, just a simple way you can know that you're growing in your life spiritually is when you are happy about the success of other people. When you actually rejoice for people that are rejoicing because of some success that they're having in their life, and you're not jealous and green with envy and upset because they're moving along and it seems like you're kind of stuck in a certain place, when you can get to that point in your life, you know that you're maturing a little bit. You're growing some. Because most of the time, people, they see somebody getting advancement, moving ahead, succeeding. There's a lot of jealousy and envy and covetousness involved in that. You know what that is, according to 1 Corinthians? That's just carnality. It's acting like a bunch of babies is what that is. But anyhow, verse number 8, and Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. He says, I've heard what you got to say, you've thought about it, and I'm in. I'm willing to help you. That shows, you know, some degree of maturity and wisdom on his part, too, that he's willing to help out Solomon, that he's willing to get involved and want to be a blessing. Verse 9, my servants, this is Hiram's servants, shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. Remember I mentioned that Tyre was on the sea coast? Well, this is where that kind of comes into play. Lebanon's there, and he says, look, we're going to go in there, and we're going to cut them down, and we're going to bring them down to the sea. That's going to be the Mediterranean. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them, to convey is to transport or to carry, convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. Those floats, that's either going to be something they've built to float the logs on, or they're just going to float the logs on the water. I remember, I don't remember it like I was there and saw it, but I remember stories, and my grandfather actually did it, where, remember, they would put logs in the river, and people would stand on those logs and float those logs down the river. I don't have any personal experience in that, but my grandfather did that. He used to help float the logs down the river. What's that? Yeah, well, I don't know, mine's aluminum. But he says, I will convey them by sea in the floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. You tell me where to bring them, that's where I'm going to bring them. And will cause them to be discharged there. Notice how cooperative he's being. He's like, I want to help you, and we're going to cut those things out, and you just tell me where you want them, and that's where we're going to put them. That's cooperation. That's not trying to manipulate and change things. And, you know, have you ever asked somebody, you know, to help you do something, and as soon as they come in to help, they just blow holes in everything that you've already planned, and they want to take over, and they want to tell you where you've done it wrong, and let's fix this. And, hey, sometimes, let's just be honest about it, sometimes their plan is better than ours, isn't it? You realize, well, that's a better idea than mine, okay? Sometimes it is. But sometimes that's not the way to be. Sometimes it's best just to cooperate. Just, you know, somebody asks for your help. Don't come in and think you got to take charge and manipulate and have it your way. And that's what it is a lot of times. Some people are so adamant about having their way in everything in life. It's just got to be their way that they can't even help a person. They can't even be a blessing to a person without trying to finagle that situation around to where it's done their way. And one reason is because they're so arrogant, they think their way is the only way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And some of it is so in the end, they can take some kind of credit for what's done. They can tell other people, well, you know, they had it planned to do it like this, but I showed up and I told them how this is the way they ought to do it. And you know what they do? They tell that whole thing to where at the end, people are patting them on the back. Good job. You did a fine job, which is what some people live for. They just live for the credit, live for the glory. They can't function without somebody patting them on the back. They cannot be a blessing to somebody unless, in the end, they get some kind of credit for what they've done. That's a sickening way to be, a shameful way to be. Sometimes somebody asks you to do something that be a blessing, just be a blessing, and don't think you got to have it your way all the time. Don't think you got to run the show. Just say, okay, you tell me what to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's what Hiram does. He says, you tell me where to put them logs, that's where we're going to put them logs. We're going to bring them here, and we're going to put them there. He says, and will cause them to be discharged there, offloaded, I guess you'd say. And thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Remember, Solomon said, you know, I'm willing to pay here, to give hire for your help. And he says, this is all I want. I just want you to give food for my household. Just make sure my family's got something to eat. That's all. He wasn't trying to milk the situation and get everything he could possibly get out of it, which is another thing. I mean, you could just go on and on about this stuff in here. You know, some people are willing to help so long as they see some type of personal gain in it. If I can't get something out of it, then I don't want to help. Y'all know what I mean? That's how some people are. Oh, yeah, I'll help you, as long as there's something in it for me. I think about in the New Testament how the Lord Jesus speaks of giving and the people were to help. And do you know the Lord Jesus actually says that we as saved people should search out folk that we know, y'all hearing what I'm saying, know could never pay us back, could never do anything for us, and help them just because it's the right thing to do. That's what the Lord says. So this modern day attitude is, I'll help as long as there's something in it for me. Well, that's not how the Lord expects us to be. You do it because it's the right thing and you want to be a blessing whether you get anything out of it or not. You don't look for that. Now, oftentimes you will get something out of it, but that shouldn't be your drive, your goal. It should be, I can do this. I have the means to help. I want to help. I'm going to try to help. And if I don't get anything out of it, that's fine. If I don't even get any recognition for it, that's fine. Any questions about what we looked at here today?